Good evening, everyone. We'd like to read a few verses from the Word of God. They're found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23. So the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and we'll read together beginning from verse 32. So Luke chapter 23 and verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors or thieves led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the thieves which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. Amen. Whether you are a Christian or not, there is one thing that you cannot deny, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most significant historical person that ever lived. As Paul mentioned, his birth is what divides history. Today is the 27th of March 2015 since the year of our Lord. The way we even reckon time, the dates itself upon which we base everything, is centered around the birth of the Lord Jesus. A few months ago, the whole world stopped on the 25th of December. The whole world stopped to remember the birth of the Lord Jesus. It's not common for the whole world to stop to remember the birth of a person. And in 1 week's time, again the whole world will stop to remember the death and the resurrection of this same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a most significant, unavoidable character in the history of mankind. Tonight the subject is, what is the true meaning of Easter? It's very possible that in a week's time, millions of people will stop, remember, attend church, gather together with their families, and missed the true meaning of what Easter is all about. The passage which we read from the Word of God this evening tells us what Easter is all about. And it is very comforting for me, speaking to you tonight, to know that I am not going to present to you my own thoughts. I'm not going to present to you my own ideas, or the ideas or the thoughts or the opinions of anybody in this room or of any man about what Easter is all about. But I'm here to tell you what God says Easter is all about. If I was to tell you what I think Easter is all about, well, how could you trust me? How could you rely on anything that I say? You can't. But the reason why the things which we will speak about are reliable and trustworthy is because the things which we are going to speak about tonight are God's words. What God says. God can never deceive you. God's words are absolutely reliable. And you can feel very safe when you believe in God's words. Tonight we're going to hear the gospel. It's a phrase which is commonly used. It's a phrase which means good news. And it's a strange thing that many people today don't want to hear the gospel. Maybe the person that invited you to come to the meeting tonight had to invite you once and twice and several times, and you actually needed quite a lot of persuasion to come and to hear the gospel. But the gospel is good news. The gospel is the most wonderful news that any man can ever hear. But people today, they don't want to hear it. They're very reluctant to hear what God has to say to them. There might be many reasons for that, but maybe one of those reasons is that the gospel, or God's message to us, has some very confronting things to say. Some things which are not pleasant for us to hear. But just keep in mind that the gospel means good news. Wonderful news. And even though there might be some things said tonight which are hard to accept, even difficult to understand, ultimately, everything that God has to say to you tonight is for your blessing, for your happiness. It's good news. It's the gospel. When I thought about how to present the true meaning of Easter, I read this passage in the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. And I came to the cross, what Paul was speaking to us about earlier on. And I noticed that there was not one cross on the hill of Calvary that day, but there were actually three crosses. And I'd like to use those three crosses and the three men which hung upon those three crosses to tell you the true meaning of Easter, what Easter is really all about. In the central cross was the Lord Jesus. When I thought about the Lord Jesus in the central position on the hill that day, the word which came to my mind was the Savior. On either side of the Lord Jesus were two thieves, two criminals which were crucified with him. There was one thief which turned to the Lord Jesus and asked for forgiveness. There was another thief which, even though he was just as near to the Lord Jesus, he heard and saw everything else that the other thief saw. He chose to refuse the Lord Jesus. When I thought about the thief which chose to refuse the Lord Jesus, I thought about the word sin. When I thought about the thief which chose to accept the Lord Jesus, I thought about the word salvation. And as I thought about it and read more and more, these three phrases came to my mind. That in the thief which refused the Lord Jesus, we see the seriousness of sin. When we look to the Lord Jesus on the central cross, we see the sufficiency of the Savior, or the greatness of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. When we look to the thief that accepted the Lord Jesus, we see the simplicity of salvation. And it's those three phrases which I'd like to speak to you about tonight. The seriousness of sin, the sufficiency of the Saviour, and the simplicity of salvation. When we look at the thief that was beside the Lord Jesus, that thief was in a very dangerous and desperate position. He was nearing the end of his life. In only a few hours' time, he would be in eternity. And that thief was guilty. He was condemned. He was suffering and being punished for the wrong which he had done. He was in a very precarious position, a most serious thing. And I think that one of the saddest things which happened on that day was that this thief was so near to the Lord Jesus. He was right next to the Savior of the world. But he refused him. He rejected him. This thief tells my story and your story. And that might seem difficult to understand. That the thief which was on the cross next to the Lord Jesus, that man that was guilty and condemned, he speaks to me about myself. He speaks to me about you. Guilty, condemned, and an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might not think that guilty is a word which describes you. You may have never even been in a court before, let alone being pronounced guilty by a judge. And that's a very good thing. You may never have broken the law of the land. And you might say, to call me a guilty person, that's a very strong thing to say. I'm not guilty. You might not be guilty before man. You may never have been found guilty by an earthly judge, but there is a judge which is higher than any earthly judge, and that judge is God. And that judge, God, has a perfect standard, a standard which is far more righteous than any standard which is found here on earth. And when we judge ourselves, when we measure against that standard, God's standard, this is what the Bible says, the whole world is guilty before God. If you're in the meeting tonight and you haven't received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says that you're guilty before God. You say, but I don't believe it. I don't feel as though I'm that sinful or that guilty. Maybe considering it in this way might help you to understand. God says you're guilty. And therefore, whether you feel guilty or not, it doesn't really matter. Do you believe what God says? Do you accept what God says about you? God who cannot lie, God who is perfect in every way, God Himself says that you are guilty. It's a very serious thing to be guilty before a man like this thief was. But the situation of every person in the meeting tonight who hasn't accepted the Lord Jesus is far more serious than even this thief that was dying on the cross. Guilty before God. God has given us His standards. God has given us a law by which to judge ourselves. Not the law of the land, but the Ten Commandments. And I'm the first person to stand before you this evening and to say that if I were to judge myself against the Ten Commandments, honestly, I would come to no other conclusion except that I'm guilty before God. The Ten Commandments which reveal to us what God demands from me, what God demands from you. God's standards are perfect, and me and you are not perfect. And we have broken every single one of those Ten Commandments, and therefore we stand in a very serious position, guilty before God. But this thief was also condemned. Not only was he found guilty of wrongdoing, but a sentence was actually passed upon him, and he would have to be punished for the wrong which he did. Again, that's what the Bible says about every single person who hasn't received the Lord Jesus. Not my words, but what God says. In John chapter 3, these words are found in the Word of God. He who believes on the Son is not condemned. But he who that believes not on the Son is condemned already. It's the most serious thing when you come to the realization that you're condemned before God. Not because God is unkind. Not because God is a vengeful and a God who's very angry. But because God is holy. And because God is perfect in every way, and He will not lower His standards, lest He compromise His holiness. And therefore, we are all condemned before God. Very serious thing. Everything that I've said so far is true of both of the thieves, on either side of the Lord Jesus. They were both guilty. They were both condemned. And very sad to say, both of them were against the Lord Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, we read that both of these thieves joined with the rest of the people in ridiculing and mocking the Lord Jesus, in making fun of Him. Both of them did. They were enemies of the Savior of the world. That's the case of me and you. Don't look upon this thief as someone that you can't relate to in any way. I can relate to him. Before I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I was an enemy of God. I did not wake up in the morning thinking how it was that I could please God on that day. I did things which I knew God hated. I lived my own way. I didn't murder anyone. I didn't hurt anyone. But I was a sinful person because I lived my whole life without considering God. I lived my life for myself, and therefore I, like you, was an enemy of God. So these thieves were in a most serious position. They were guilty. They were condemned. They were enemies of the Lord Jesus, and they were about to pass into eternity. They were about to die. And after death, the Bible tells us, there comes a judgment. People today say, if there is a God, why does He allow so much evil in the world? Why doesn't He set everything right? The answer is because God is very patient. Because God is very long-suffering. And before God does set everything right in this world, He desires for people like me and you to be forgiven. But there is coming a day which none of us know when will happen to us, where you will die. When you die, have you ever thought about what's going to happen to you? Death is a very serious thing, very confronting thing. Sometimes when we speak to people and we speak to atheists and they say, oh, I don't believe in God. And you know what? Not believing in God, it frees me from so many problems. I don't have to think about so many things that you as Christians have to think about by not believing in God. Then you ask him this very serious question. What does your atheism give you when it comes to the question of death? What hope, what answers does it give you? And they have to admit that when they face death, the most serious thing which all of us will face, they have no answers. They have no hope. Death is the most serious thing. And the question which I'd like to ask you tonight is that if you were to die today, what would happen to you? These thieves were only hours away from passing into eternity. And the truth is, all of us could only be hours away from passing into eternity. None of us can guarantee that we will be alive in 24 hours' time. And what a serious thing it is that you could pass into eternity at any time and you're not ready. You're not prepared. When you die, there's no coming back. There's no second chances to make yourself right with God. Today is a day of salvation. Today is the day to consider these things. And therefore, it is very, very, very worth your time to be here this evening and to think about these questions. Seriousness of sin. But when we come to the middle cross, I'd like to tell you about the sufficiency of the Saviour. The Lord Jesus was on a cross that day. Just like those two thieves were on a cross, it is a most wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, innocent, just one, was also on a cross. Everything that I've said about those two men was not true of the Lord Jesus. He was not guilty before God. He was not condemned. In fact, He lived His whole life only doing the things which pleased God. He was on a cross. Why? I hope that you will allow me to tell you a little bit about my Savior, the Lord Jesus. This is the true meaning of Easter, that central cross. When I look at the Lord Jesus on the cross, I learn several things about Him. The first thing I learn is that He was a very humble man. The Lord Jesus was born in very humble conditions, and He died also in very humble conditions. The Lord Jesus was not born in a palace or a mansion. He was not even born in a hospital. The Lord Jesus, the Creator of the earth, the God of the Old Testament, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was born in a manger. There was no room for Him in the inn. From the moment He came into this world, He was rejected. And that's the way He lived His whole life. The Lord Jesus was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows, and grief was His acquaintance. Even foxes had holes and the birds of the air had nests, but the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, had nowhere to lay His head. He was a homeless man. And He died a most shameful death. He was numbered with the transgressors. They put Him on a cross in between two thieves, as though the Lord Jesus was no different from any of them. In actual fact, the treatment which the Lord Jesus received on that day was far worse than the treatment which those two thieves received. They mocked and scorned Him as He died. Even the worst of criminals are not given that sort of treatment. Even the worst of criminals are at least given dignity in their death, even if it's their executions. But the Lord Jesus was being mocked, even when He died. I don't read of the chief priests and the scribes and the people mocking the two thieves on either side of the Lord Jesus. But they mocked Him. The humility of the Lord Jesus. We never read of Him complaining. We never read of Him answering back. In fact, the only time He spoke was to pray for the forgiveness of His enemies. And that's the second thing we learn about the Lord. We learn about His kindness and His love. It's easy to love those who love you. Even the Lord Jesus taught that. Each and every one of us here in this room find it very easy to love our parents, our mothers and fathers. our brothers and sisters, but it's a very difficult thing to love those who hate you. Difficult thing is probably an understatement, it's an impossible thing. But the Lord Jesus loved his enemies. Let me tell you what they did to him. They tried him, knowing very well that he was innocent. They lied about him and accused him of things which he had never done. And then, after they had sentenced him to death, they insulted him by beating him, spitting on his face, and mocking him with a reed. And then, they whipped him and scourged him. They nailed him to a cross after making him carry that very same cross. But the Lord Jesus still loved them. He still loves you. Even though up until this moment you might not have ever thought about the Lord Jesus, you might not have thought about how it is that you've sinned against him. You may have never felt sorry for all of the wrong things you've done in your life, but still, the Lord Jesus loves you. Just like he loved them. And the Lord Jesus opened his mouth when he was on the cross and he prayed for those very same men which had done all of those things to him. He asked that God would forgive them. We read that when the Lord Jesus said in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The kindness and the love of our Savior. No matter how great their sin was, his love was greater. And then, he turned to this thief, and he accepted this thief's request for the Lord Jesus to remember him. And remember that just moments before, this same thief was mocking the Lord Jesus. This same thief, like the other one, was ridiculing the Savior. But the Lord Jesus had only kindness in his heart towards that thief. The Lord Jesus only had love and forgiveness towards him. The Lord Jesus did not say to him, "Now you turn to me when you need me. What about moments before when you were just mocking me? I will not accept you after what you've done to me." But no, the Lord Jesus, my Savior and your Savior, he had nothing in his heart but kindness towards those who hated him. Perhaps the most important thing which I'd like to point to you tonight about the Lord Jesus is his sinlessness, his perfection. The thief on the cross, remember that that thief is a real man. He is alive today. He is in heaven with the Lord Jesus. It's not just the story which we're reading. It actually happened. And that thief said something which is very, very profound. That thief accepted something which very few people were willing to accept. He accepted that he was a sinner and that the Lord Jesus was sinless and perfect. This is what that thief said. In verse 41, he said, "We receive the due reward of our deeds." What's happening to us? We deserve. "But this man has done nothing wrong." Don't be deceived. The Lord Jesus was dying the death of a criminal, but he was dying the death of a criminal whilst he was innocent. Even the thief which was next to him had to admit that this man has done nothing wrong. Pilate, the man that delivered him up, on more than one occasion said, "I find no fault in this man." And wherever you go, you find unanimously that the Lord Jesus was perfect. Think about his friends. If you really want to get to know a person, don't maybe talk to his colleagues at work. But go and talk to him who know him very well. Go and talk to those who know him very well. Talk to his friends. And they see him in his everyday normal circumstances. What do the friends of the Lord Jesus tell us about him? Peter, one of his friends, told us he did no sin. John, another one of his friends, tells us in him there was no sin. The person that betrayed him, Judas, who spent 3.5 years with him, had to make this confession: I have betrayed innocent blood. The Lord Jesus was perfect. What about his enemies? You say, well, maybe friends can be very gracious in the way that they speak about their friends. They will purposely cover up any fault that they're aware of, but not his enemies. If there was something wrong in the Lord Jesus, if there was sin in his life, then his enemies would be very, very, very ready to point it out. But the Lord Jesus stood before all of his enemies and he said, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" None of them could say anything. Beneath the cross of the Lord Jesus was standing a Roman soldier. And he gave us a conclusion. This was a righteous man. People can say, and I'm thinking about our atheist friends again, they complain a lot about Christians. They complain a lot about the inconsistencies and the hypocrisies that they see in Christians. But when you ask them this question, they can't answer it. What do you think of Christ? Is there anything wrong in Christ that you should reject him? Can you point out anything in the ways and the words of the Lord Jesus that would cause you to refuse him? There's nothing. He was holy. He was sinless. He was perfect. But now we come to the crux of the matter. Why was he on a cross? Why was he there? We said that the two thieves were on the cross suffering and dying because they were guilty, because they were condemned, because they were enemies of God. They were suffering for the wrongs which they had done. But we've also said that the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless and perfect. He had done nothing wrong throughout his whole life. For 33 years, he only pleased God. So why was he on the cross? It almost seems as though he was in the same place that they were, the place of the sinner. Why? And another question. Why did the Lord Jesus cry out something on the cross which even those two thieves didn't cry out? At 12 noon, we read in the Bible that the whole land went dark. The sun hid its face. And the Lord Jesus cried out these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that would tell us that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he wasn't only suffering and being judged by the men around him, but he was being judged by God. God was judging him for sin. God forsook the Lord Jesus. Why? Why would God forsake an innocent, perfect man? This is the answer. Those thieves were dying for their own sins. The Lord Jesus was dying for sins which he hadn't done. He was dying for my sins. It touches my heart to think that the Lord Jesus took my place. All of the wrong that I have done was laid upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that I wouldn't have to face God and be punished for my sins. Peter tells us, Christ has also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. I was the one that was sinful. I was the one that was guilty. You were the one that had wronged God. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and was willing to be made a sacrifice for sin for all those who would believe on him. That's what Easter is all about. He went there to die for sinners. He very literally and spiritually took the place of a sinner. So that me and you would never have to be judged for our sins. The perfect, sinless, spotless Son of God was judged as a sinner for you, for me. The sufficiency of the Savior. But lastly, I'd like to speak to you about the simplicity of salvation. We've spoken about the thief on the cross. This thief, the one that accepted the Lord Jesus, I hope we can learn lessons from tonight. I hope that you can learn from this thief. This thief realized two things. The first thing which he realized was that he was guilty, and that he was very rightly suffering for the things which he had done. I hope that you realize tonight that if you were to die in your sins, God will hold you accountable for them. You will suffer, and rightly so. But this man also realized another wonderful thing. He realized that the Lord Jesus loved him. I hope you realize that too. The Lord Jesus loved you enough to go to the cross and to die for you, to take the punishment which was due to you upon himself. This man heard the Lord Jesus pray for the forgiveness of his enemies, and he thought, maybe he can forgive me too. He turned to the Lord Jesus, and in all simplicity, he just asked this question: remember me when you come into your kingdom. Couldn't it be any more simpler than that? And the Lord Jesus forgave him. And the Lord Jesus wants to forgive you. He wants to forgive you of all of your sins, just like he forgave that man. That man was in a very desperate situation. He could not turn to the Lord Jesus and say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, please forgive me, because I've been quite a good person. I've always done that which was right. He could not honestly say that. He could not say to the Lord Jesus, please forgive me because of this and this and this. Neither can you. I hope that you realize that if you are going to be saved, you have to be saved in the same way that this man was saved, the same way that I was saved, only because of the grace of the Lord Jesus. Not because of anything good that you've done. The Bible tells us that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. None of us can get to heaven because of anything good that we've done. This man couldn't make the Lord Jesus any promises. He couldn't say to the Lord Jesus, if you forgive me, I promise that I will change and I will live a right life. This man had only one hope, the grace of the Lord Jesus. That the Lord Jesus would forgive him because he didn't deserve it. That's the only hope that I have. Grace. I have nothing to offer to God. All of my goodness is so far outweighed by my sinfulness and wickedness. I have nothing to plead before God except for His grace. That He would forgive me even when I don't deserve it. But God's salvation comes to us through grace. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross is enough to save every single sinner in this world. The reason why we are not saved by works is because we don't have any good works to offer to God. But an even more wonderful reason is because the Lord Jesus Christ did enough to save us. What an encouragement this thief is to anyone in the meeting that's wondering, can the Lord Jesus save someone like me? I'm a sinner. In front of other people, I might seem to be a very upright and good human being, but I know myself. I know that I am a wicked sinner. I know that. Can the Lord Jesus save someone like me? The Lord Jesus saved this thief. He saved me. He can save you too. There is no one in this room that is too sinful for the Lord Jesus to save. Salvation is by grace. The Lord Jesus did not turn to this man and say some of the things which people today say that you have to do in order to be saved. We can't afford to sort of try and be polite about these things. But if you go to people even within Christianity, priests and so forth, they will tell you, if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, you have to be baptized. You have to take part of communion. You have to come to confession. You have to do and do and do. But this man didn't have the opportunity to do any of those things. But the Lord Jesus still saved him. That teaches us that in order to get to heaven, it's not about what I can do. It's about what the Lord Jesus did. All I have to do is simply receive by faith that when the Lord Jesus died, He died for me on the cross, and that there's nothing that I can do to earn my salvation. But what He did is more than enough to save me. That's what we learn from this thief. That salvation is by grace, and that anyone can be saved. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe God's word? Or are you going to believe a man when he goes against God's word? This is what God's word says. For by grace are you saved through faith. Don't complicate it. Salvation is a very simple thing. God's word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that tells me that salvation isn't a long, drawn-out process of self-reform. This man was saved in an instant. You can be saved in an instant. You can be saved tonight. I'll close by asking this question. Why was there two thieves? One on the left and one on the right. Wouldn't the story have been a lot more pleasant if there was only one thief, and that thief repented and turned to the Lord Jesus and was saved? What an encouragement wouldn't that have been to us? Why the other thief? The other thief is there to act as a warning. The thief that was saved acts as an encouragement to us that the Lord Jesus wants to save you. But the thief on the other side acts to us as a warning. Do you want to be saved? He was not saved, but it wasn't because the Lord Jesus didn't want to save him. It wasn't because he didn't hear the same things that the other thief said. The Bible tells us the Lord Jesus was in the midst. So it's not as though one thief was closer to him than the other thief. They were equally as close to the Lord Jesus. They heard the very same things. Two people can be sitting in the meeting tonight. You've heard the same message. One of you will accept the Lord Jesus. You will spend all of eternity with Christ and with the repentant thief. There might be someone else in this room and you will refuse the Lord Jesus. And you will spend all of eternity with this other thief that didn't accept the Lord Jesus, who's in hell. Which of these two thieves will you meet? I know which one I'll meet. I have accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to meet the thief that repented and was saved. Who will you meet? None of us will know when we will pass into eternity. Some of us have been praying for a man who's in hospital, who's only been given 2 weeks left to live. You might say, oh, he needs to hear this message. Not me. But the truth is, you could die before him. Where will you spend eternity? There were three crosses on Calvary that day. They tell us the true meaning of Easter. They tell us about the seriousness of sin. They tell us about the sufficiency of the Savior. And they tell us about the simplicity of salvation. Let's just have a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we do give you thanks that you did so love the world that you gave your only Son. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus, the sinless, perfect, spotless one, died in the place of sinners. Father, we thank you that you have gone to every expense to offer salvation to us. And we pray that just like the reality of his condition became very real to this man, this thief on the cross, that if there's anyone in the meeting tonight who doesn't know you, that it would become real to them. That they would realize that there is a Savior, there is a heaven, there is a hell, and that they can go to heaven. We thank you that salvation is a free gift. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. If you don't expect anything from us, then we'd all be in a very difficult situation, but you want to give it to us freely. We just thank you for the true meaning of Easter. We pray that you would bless these words and that you would be glorified in them. And we do pray this for the name and for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.